Good morning. This won't exactly rhyme, but that's okay, isn't it? With this one? So it's 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 17 through the end, 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this wherever you go, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. For if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions.
Thank you, Ryan. So let's pray. Father, we pray for our brother Tom as he comes to share your word with us this morning. We ask that you would fill his heart with your Holy Spirit and that the words that he speaks would touch our hearts in turn. We turn our ears to you, Lord. We are going to take communion later this morning, and we ask you, teach us something new from what Tom is saying about this passage this morning, that we might understand you better. We might know what it is to discern your body. We might, Lord, be able to be a blessing to you just as you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Tom.
Good morning. We are going to concentrate on that second half of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 11, but I want to make a very brief comment on the first half of the chapter, which I'd like you to read when you get home. It's one of the most difficult passages in Paul's letters to understand, but I feel I need to make some comments. One of the reasons it's difficult to understand is that we have to remember what Corinth was like. Corinth was a godless, pagan city where immorality was a way of life. The local religion involved cult prostitution. It was difficult to be a disciple of Jesus in Corinth in AD 55. One theme from the early part of the chapter is about the relationship between men and women. Paul says that men are the leaders. In marriage, that is certainly true. But to all of us husbands who are here this morning, I want to remind you that leadership in marriage is all about servanthood. Paul says in Ephesians 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So when you read in the first half of chapter 11, of 1 Corinthians about men being the head of the wife, that doesn't mean aggressive, violent, bossy. Second comment is this, that Paul makes it clear that both men and women have an important role to play in public worship. Women are free to pray and prophesy. The idea that women should say nothing in a worship service is not biblical. In the early church, there were quite a few women who had leadership roles. Probably the most famous is Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, who led a church. Jesus' attitude to women was revolutionary. He brought women into his discipleship team. Not an apostle, but they were in the discipleship team. Then we come to probably the most difficult thing in the first half of chapter 11, the business of head covering. I believe that the best way to understand this is in the context of Corinth as it was in AD 55. The women, or many women in Corinth, were known and notorious for provocative dress, heavy makeup, and gross immorality. Corinthianize was a word for prostitution. And Christian women needed to dress modestly so that they wouldn't be a hindrance to the people they were witnessing to. I would have thought that's quite relevant, isn't it? For men and women who are Christians to dress modestly in the 21st century too. It would be interesting to talk to Nigel or Jane or to David and Rona, who are not with us today. Those two couples have had a lot of experience of serving God cross-culturally in different nations. And they would tell you that in order to be faithful witnesses for Jesus in some countries, it's right for women to wear a head covering. That's a cultural thing, which Emma, for example, in Egypt, would sometimes, in certain situations, decide it would be right to have a head covering. That's not because there's a law about it, it's for the sake of the gospel. So those are my very sketchy comments about the first half of chapter 11. If you want to know more, talk to David or Nigel. My last comment is this. Head covering is not a major doctrine in the Bible. So please, don't squabble about it. Now we come to the interesting bit. Are we on? John, please help me. Thank you. It's not working. Okay, could you put up the words on the underneath? That's the first one, that's fine. Okay. I preached from this passage almost 11 years ago here in the Guildhall. So some of you who have good memories will recognize the message. It's going to be a bit different, but very, very similar, because I believe I'm sharing what this passage means. Jesus commanded Christians to break bread. When he met with the disciples just before the crucifixion, they had a Passover meal. And he shocked the disciples at the end of the meal by taking bread, and instead of saying the Jewish liturgy, he gave them some new words and said, "This is my body given for you." And then he took the cup of wine, and he didn't use the Passover liturgy. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins." Now, we have lots of words for this event. They're up on the screen. Communion, Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the Eucharist, all of these words have something important to say about the meaning. And if you're in a life group, one of the questions will get you thinking about that. But in the early church, breaking of bread often took place during a fellowship meal in someone's home. And Paul rebuked the church at Corinth for the way they behaved during that fellowship meal. Some of them got drunk. Some of them saw this lovely meal on the table and they thought, oh, great. And they scoffed the meal, filled themselves up while other people had nothing to eat. And then during that meal, they broke bread and shared wine. It was a disgrace. And you'll notice in the reading that Ryan brought us that he was very scathing. Haven't you got homes to eat in? If you're going to have a fellowship meal and that's the way you behave, better to just stay at home and have your food and then break bread separately. Now, I don't know about you, but I love sharing communion during a meal. Just occasionally in life groups, we do that. And it is wonderful. But Corinth got it wrong. So, Paul began to explain what communion really means. It's a wonderful celebration, and we're going to look at it together. First of all, what does it mean? We meet to remember the cross, to remember the awesome fact that Jesus, the spotless, sinless Son of God, died on a cross to bear the penalty for the sins of the whole world. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It's amazing. It's awesome. The Eucharist means thanksgiving. And yes, when we share bread and wine, gratitude, awesome thanks and wonder should be there. We remember the cross, that Jesus bore the penalty for your sin and my sin when he died on the cross. And it's right, because of that, that there is, when we share communion, a solemnity, a seriousness, a sadness, that our Jesus died, suffered a horrible death in order to save us. But that's not the whole story. Because communion is also a time of rejoicing. Over and over again, Paul, when he's talking about communion, talks about the Lord. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's supper. The Lord is here. Now, I need to make clear that we don't believe that the bread changes into the flesh of Jesus by some magic or miracle. We don't believe that. But we do believe in the real presence of Jesus with us at the table. Jesus, the living Lord Jesus, is at the head of the table. He's the host. He welcomes us. Isn't that amazing? Rejoice. Jesus is alive. So communion is not just a solemn, sad remembrance. It's a celebration because Jesus rose again. He is alive. The tomb is empty. Isn't that amazing? Jesus died for us, but he is alive. So rejoice, celebrate. But then Paul moves on, and in verse 27 and 28, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Repentance is not a one-off thing you do when you come to know Jesus as your Savior. Repentance is to be a way of life. John, in his first letter, says anybody who says they're without sin is deceiving themselves. You may have been a Christian a long time. I was converted when I was 16, and I'm now 76. So I've been a Christian for 60 years, but I still need to repent of daily sin. So when we come to the communion table, there needs to be an examining. Lord, is there unconfessed sin? Have I said something, done something, neglected something that I should have done? And so Paul says we need to come with a repentant heart. One of the lovely gospel songs we sing sometimes has this line, I'm humbled by your mercy and broken inside. Do you feel like that this morning? There is forgiveness at the cross. Yes, Christian, you can come again and confess your sin and you will be set free, you will be forgiven. So that's why very often when we, whoever is leading communion, will give a time of quiet when we each can come before the Lord and repent. In the Scottish churches, they have a particular tradition about communion. They only take communion once or twice a year. And they have a season of special meetings leading up to the communion service, a time of turning back to the Lord. They take it very, very seriously. Interesting, isn't it, that the Scottish churches have communion once or twice a year because of its importance. The Brethren tradition was to have it every week because of its importance. Both are valid, aren't they? But there has to be a seriousness, a repentance. But then Paul says in verse 29, those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. We need to recognize the body of Christ. I want to explain what that means. It could mean that we recognize Jesus, but it could also mean that we recognize that we are one body, that we are the body of Christ met together. We're only a small bit of it. The body of Christ is worldwide, but every local gathering of Christians is the body of Christ. And I believe that's what Paul had in mind when he said this, because relationships were a big problem in Corinth. Did you remember chapter 1 of Nigel's poem that Anissa read? They were squabbling. They were arguing all the time. They were disunited. And Paul said, when you come together, recognize one another. Would you do that right now? Just turn around and look around at the people beside you and the people behind you and recognize that you are looking at someone else who is a member of the body of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? When we come to the Lord's table, we call it communion, and that comes from a Greek word, koinonia, which means fellowship, having a share. So communion is recognizing that we belong together. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, Paul actually uses that phrase. We are one body in Christ. Many, many years ago now, probably 35 years ago, I was sitting at the piano on the platform at the front of Bridge North Baptist Church at an evening service. And there in front of me was a double circle of chairs with the communion table in the middle. And we had a worship time, and I was at the piano, and the other musicians were with me. And Bernard, the pastor, was about to start the communion. And he said, before we break bread together, I want to remind you that we are all members one of another. And he said, Paul said, examine ourselves. And then he said, recognize the body. And he said this, if, as you look around this double circle of chairs, you recognize that you have offended somebody this week, or if you are feeling offended, we're going to have a short worship time, and during that time, I want you to go and put things right. And then he turned to me and said, Tom, would you lead us in a worship song? And I started to play. And I have to tell you that by the time I got to the end of the first verse, I couldn't carry on playing. Because what I was seeing in front of me was so beautiful. As we started to sing, I saw somebody from the back row come out of their seat and walk across the circle to somebody else. And within a very short time, they had laid hands on each other and they were hugging each other and praying for one another. And then somebody else on that side crossed over. And I was in tears. It was so beautiful. And sharing bread and wine that night was different, because it was so real. We had recognized one another. We had asked forgiveness of one another. We had prayed for one another. We were the body of Christ together around the table of the Lord. That's what communion is meant to be. And then we come to a verse which I think is my favorite verse in this whole passage. Verse 26. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul says that when we share this amazing meal together, in some remarkable way, we are actually proclaiming our faith. We are proclaiming it to God himself. Yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, that his death saved me from my sin. But we are proclaiming it to the angels, and we're proclaiming it to Satan himself. We're proclaiming it to all the forces of the world, but we're also proclaiming it to the non-Christians all around us. I wonder if you've ever been in conversation with anybody on a Monday morning at work, and they've said, did you have a good weekend? What did you do? And you might say, oh, I went to church. Oh, really? Oh, and they change the subject quickly. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened tomorrow morning, if you said, yes, do you know, I had a wonderful meal yesterday morning. I was with a whole group of friends, and we broke bread. And we shared wine together. Really? Yes. We were celebrating that Jesus is our Savior, proclaiming the Lord's death and resurrection to a world outside. Michael Green, a great Bible teacher, theologian, evangelist, vicar of a famous church in Oxford years ago, he wrote about this and he said, we are sent out from supper into the world as Christ's ambassadors. That is the probable meaning of its old Latin name, the Mass. The Latin phrase at the end of the liturgy for communion is ite missa est, which means go, you have been sent. The Eucharist, says Michael Green, is battle rations for Christian workers, not cream cake for Christian layabouts. Christian people are challenged as we receive bread and wine to go out and be his broken body here on earth for all the bleeding, needy people we meet. Isn't that a wonderful comment about communion? This is not cream cake for Christians. It's battle rations for Christian warriors going out into the world to proclaim Jesus is Lord. He died, he's alive, and he can save you. But there's more. Because as we do that, as we reach out to the poor, Paul said, and we do it until Jesus comes. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus will come again. And when he comes again, Jesus said in Mark chapter 14 that when the kingdom of God finally comes in the new heaven and the new earth, Jesus will sit down with his church, with his body, and celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding feast, when the bride and the bridegroom finally come together. Isn't that amazing? This is a foretaste of heaven, folks. Get ready, because Jesus is coming again. And in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, Paul has one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. Maranatha. Come, Lord. So, remember the cross. Rejoice, Jesus is alive. Repent, look in and examine yourself. Recognize the body of the Lord. Reach out to a needy world and get ready, because Jesus is coming again. Let's conclude by reading aloud these words on the screen. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. You don't sound very excited. Let's do that again. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen.